our time together with him. Lord Jesus, thanks for your word. Thanks for the offering of your word. May the dish that we partake of tonight be sweet to our soul, God. May it not be one of those that's sweet in our mouth and bitter in our stomach. May some of it even be bitter in our mouth, but very sweet in our stomach. God, may your word change us, enlighten us, and may we apprehend your word, that we hold on to it. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. This morning in my devotion, I've been reading through Psalm 119 in my own personal devotions, not just the study time for what I'm teaching tonight, but my personal study. I'm in Psalm 119, and I just, every verse that I read in Psalm 119 was so life-changing to me. It says, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, 'When will you comfort me?' For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end to me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." That's 81 through 88. I guess I should have told you that at the beginning. But I just seen David had something that I think some of us need to apprehend and understand. And as I prayed all week long about what I was going to say to you guys tonight, the ability for me to escape my responsibilities of studying and teaching, I never get there. I feel this heavy weight every single day when I look to what I'm going to teach, and I was just like, God, I have no idea what I'm going to say. I'm so desperate for something to say that's of more value. How can I take? I could take the word and I could read it to you. That's great. But what I can't take, which is what I want to take more than anything else, is this hunger I feel in my belly. The same thing when I read what David wrote in Psalm 119. This, can I get you to believe that the word of God is all you need? How can I instill it in you? How can I tell you that it's bigger than any relationship problem that you have? It's bigger than any financial problem you have? It's bigger than any mental problem you have? That David, who wrote Psalm 119, who not uncoincidentally wrote what I'm going to study tonight with you, he wrote these things but was looking for something also. David had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He had the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, called the Torah. He had them to read. And when he read them, and if you've not read them before, man, I suggest it highly. And he read about the patriarchal family. He read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how Abraham was called out, and how Jacob had 12 kids. He read about Isaac, his father sent his servant to find his wife, and Rachel just happened. I mean, and here he's writing, "I need a word. Do you understand? My life is falling apart. I need a word." He went to the temple. Wait, is a word? And when he couldn't get to church, he wrote Psalms, or temple. He wrote Psalms about, man, I remember going to temple. Man, do I miss when the word went forward and I was surrounded by brothers and they sharpened each other. And it's like David wrote our very heart. I heard a saying today, and I know I'm going to screw it up. I'm not who I think I am. I'm not who you think I am. I am who you think, huh? You remember it? No? No. Did you almost have it? Oh, yeah. You know, that's accurate, but this was a mental state. I'm not who I think I am. I'm not who you think I am. I am who I think I am to you. That's how it goes. I am who you think I am to me. To you. Thank you. The whole point of the saying was, what somebody is not a derivative of their own mindset, but it's usually a derivative of who they see themselves through other people. Like, who do you think I am? And who you think I am is usually how I see myself. And none of it is accurate. You understand that or not? Did I lose you? Matt, you look confused. No, you didn't get it? And when David wrote these things, he was putting out there these words for hungry souls. God had allowed David to be afflicted, to go through the worst possible trials ever. And let me tell you, I don't know what you're going through, but believe me when I tell you, you ain't gone through what David went through. You weren't hiding in mountains for 10 years, running from your life from a king. You didn't have to hide in caves, sleeping. I mean, you didn't have to go through that. You didn't have people trying to kill you at every turn. Even if you had people trying to kill you before, not as much as he had. And God let him go through those things. So he can tap the vein of his heart to get deep enough to the purple blood. And when that purple blood started to roll, he used it to write comfort for us. And now we ask God, is it worth it? 2,500 years ago, let me reiterate that, 2,500 years ago, 40 or 50 generations of people have passed, maybe more. And what we're about to read tonight is as relevant now as it was then. And it's looking, it's like a name tag on a table waiting for somebody to take it. How much do you need the Word of God? Has your eyes failed from searching His righteous Word, saying, when will you come to me? It's with those pregnant thought, a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Psalm 7. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion and rend me in pieces while there is none to deliver. I sent out a text on my chain. I said, I want you guys to do something. Tonight, wherever you live, I want you to go alone. I want you to look up at the stars and say, God, what are you doing with my life? Or say, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. I want just some slice of your life. Just think about whittling wood. Just take one of those slices off and just do something with God with those. Before it's too late. I mean, we got like three or four scenarios here. One of the scenarios is, as God whittles away the pieces of your life, and make no mistake about it, It is God whittling away. You started as a stump, and God started cutting pieces of you. And he's just trying to get to the blood, man. And you just harden your heart every time. And we harden our hearts every time. We harden. And there's, and you know what? Yeah. And you get to a point, I'm used to it. I'm used to it. I've tramped myself. I've drugged myself. I've drank myself. I've been hurt. I've had people die. You know, whatever it is that it is your particular thing, there's nothing left. And all he's hoping to do is get to that one nick so that vein starts to bleed and flow. And there it is. So you can write something like this with your life. And sadly, a sister came up to me on Sunday and she said, my friend keeps calling me and telling me how happy she is now that she got divorced and she's out with this guy and out with that guy. And I don't even know what to say to her. And she wants you to hang with her, right? Because she's having so much fun, she don't want to be alone. Don't you see what's going on? The Bible says in the New Testament, they think it's strange when you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. What's the matter with you? What happened to you? You used to be so much fun. And what they're really saying is you used to be miserable just like me. But they're not going to say that. And if you don't bleed, you can't get to heaven without the Lord Jesus. And almost as bad, not quite, but almost as bad, is don't you understand that there's nothing more miserable than living your whole life saved and being miserable because you refuse to surrender your life to the plan that he has for you. And you live your whole life with your plan and you're miserable the whole time. I mean, goodness sakes, how horrible. Verse 2 says, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. They didn't want to find David so they could take him to the police and he'd be under trial. They want to take a sword and run it through his body. They want to take him and torture him and kill him because that's what the king Saul wanted. Think about that for a second. 2,500 years ago, actually, let's go back 100 years ago. There was no hospitals and doctors that you could just walk into. You know, when this country was being frontiered, you guys know how most of the Native Americans, the Indians, died? And it wasn't the white man that killed them, just so you know. The Asians, when they came here to colonize, they brought what's called the bird flu, what we call the bird flu now. Do you know that 1/3 of Europe died of disease? And 90% of the American Indians, the Native Americans, died from disease, not from slaughter? We live in such an amazing time. Oh, you got the flu? We hear about people dying from flu, and it's like the most horrible thing in the world. Oh, that's just, oh man, that's horrible. Why didn't they go to the doctor? Back in the day, people died of flu. It was commonplace. What does this have to do with the Bible study? It's just a thankful heart that we don't have to be born in where we were at. 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who is at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. He's basically saying, God, I'm totally cool here. You guys, if you've ever been aware, I've been having conversations with my wife about my son. I'm just telling you the truth. One of them is like, my son just got married, right? But both him and his wife are still in school. And it's like, both of them are going to have to get jobs in this world. And they're going to have to figure out something. When you work for somebody that loves you, it's not really work. When you work for somebody that hates you, that's real life. Like, You think about the tattoo parlor. You think about the doctor's office. You think about where you work again. That's the, yeah. Government. And you're there, and you're working, firefighter. You think about that, and all of a sudden, there's somebody who sits a couple of desks with you, and they just hate your guts. They sabotage your deals. They trash you to the boss. They create drama in the office, and you can't figure out, you know, what? Why? David was at this place. He's like, God, I swear I did nothing wrong. Like, David needed to figure out at this point in his life, I think, it's like, look, you don't have to do anything wrong. As a matter of fact, the Lord, in trying to explain this to us, he was like, stop thinking so much. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Figure that out. But why? Listen. I went through this in my mind the other day. I've got friends in Egypt. And they're Christians, but they have to stay underground. Because if anybody finds out they're Christians, they'll get thrown in jail, probably killed. Wait, let me get that. Let's run that through yourself, through your knower. If you proclaim something with your mouth that's gone on in your heart, you'll die. How great is this country now? Wait a second. For believing something. If you believe the earth's flat, nothing happens to you. If you believe there's a giant spaghetti monster in the sky, they don't care. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus, I try to explain that to my son, it's a cold, dark world out there, and people are going to hate you for no good reason. And my son, he has this, some of you guys, he has this logic epicenter in his brain. Yeah, but that's not fair. Doesn't matter what you think is fair or not. That's the way it is. Nah, I can. It's like these people. There's a commentator on YouTube. His name's Paul Joseph Watson. In one of his videos, he describes a dozen people who had this stupid mindset and paid the ultimate price for it. This couple decided they were going to prove to everybody that the world was basically a good place, so they biked across the Middle East. They went to Uzbekistan and biked across, and you know what happened, right? Woman got raped. He got killed. Then they killed her. And there's a dozen stories, like people like, listen, get out of your American bubble brain. This is not real life. There is evil in this world that does not sleep, and it's not good. You got that? You guys get that? Have you learned that yet? Man. David better figure this out. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded, so the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. Let me tell you something. Before I finish reading this rest of this psalm, I want you to understand that sometimes you're reading from David, and here's what I'm doing. I'm mistakenly not telling you how it is. We're reading what David wrote, and you're sitting there learning, not realizing David wasn't reading this to teach this. He was telling himself this, hoping that it was going to come to pass. He's quoting out these things. It's what the Bible calls saying the things that aren't as though they are. Now, what does that mean? What does that have to do with it? Guys, I told you. David is writing things out here, throwing them out. He's leaving name tags on a table. Which one of you guys want to walk up and grab it? Well, how do we do that, Ryan? This is one of the ways. That's an index card. If you don't have 1,000 blank ones in your house, shame on you. And when I'm reading this, and you go, and you're like, dude, you don't understand. That's exactly where I am in life right now. I'm telling you, like not a little, like literally, that's where I am. And I'm going to sit there and go, oh, that's such a coinkydink. No, it's not a coinkydink. It's a Godowince. God ordained you to be here to hear this so you could do this. You could go, I will believe like David believed. And you take it and you write down this psalm, you put it in your back pocket, and every day, no matter where you are, you read it, you proclaim it, and you do like I just read in Psalm 119. You remind God of his promises. God, you promised. You promised, and you never break your promises. That's what that other guy said. You follow me now? David wasn't saying like, oh, let me tell you what's going to happen here. Guys, don't you know David's life? His son tried to kill him. His boss tried to kill him. You can go through the list of things. God was going to kill him. I mean, God is a just judge. Let me read it as if David is reading. God is a just judge. And God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. Yes, yes, yes. He prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, 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 yes. He conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and violent dealing shall come to his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Okay, who's that for? Anybody? Anybody? Take it. It's yours. Stay away from Psalm 68. It's mine. We ain't there yet. This psalm you can have. I'm cool right now. I was thinking about this psalm one time because me and my wife had a big fight going back about 2 years ago. Real big fight at night. And I woke up in the morning and she made me breakfast. I mean, like a major, beautiful breakfast. I was sitting there eating it, and in my head, I'm like, she's being really nice to me, and I was really a jerk last night. And then this thought came into my head, and I'm not lying, this is the truth. She's poisoning me. She was watching me enjoy every bite I bring. She says, keep eating up, buddy. She's expecting me to fall down any second. Listen to this. Listen to this. Some of you guys got Psalm 7, and that's for you. But let me tell you, I lately have been more at Psalm 8. Psalm 8 to me is a walk on the beach. Psalm 8 is 2 o'clock in the morning on the beach. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you've ordained strength. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Now, I want you to notice, one is a meditation. Psalm 7 is a meditation of David. Now, the whole Cush and Benjamite thing, nobody really knows what that is. Like, he had an argument with somebody, or somebody swore to kill him. You don't know. But here, he switches to a song. Now, he goes from writing his thoughts and his meditations to God, wondering, to now, all of a sudden, whether he had deliverance or whatever. He was so awestruck. Now, did I say that this was 2,500 years ago? This is kind of crazy. We have this foolishness, especially in America, because we have such an advanced society. We tend to think that we're so much smarter than people back then because we have a computer and an iPhone. Well, people now are obviously smarter. I mean, they didn't even have electricity back then. How stupid were they? Yeah, I don't know if I agree with that right now at this point in my life. I think it was Richard Pryor, in only the way Richard Pryor can say things. He said, man, when I was 20 years old, I thought I was the smartest man on earth. Now I'm 45 and I'm the dumbest you know what. And at 55, yeah, that's about it. That's about it. But I want you to think about this. If you've never been awestruck by God's creation, we worship to that song. If you've never heard that song by Rita Springer, she has this one song, and the line in the song is, all creation worships you, how I wish that I could too, make me more to be like you. I'm awestruck by your majesty, by your creation. It might be weird for some of y'all, but when I look at snakes, I get like that. I just sit and I look at them and I'm just like, oh my goodness. Like color combinations that you can never come up with in your brain. Black that bleeds to yellow and brown and then melts off into orange, and it's like, God, how did you do that? How could anybody say this happened by accident? And then I look and I say, the creator, the one who with his words, and in the Hebrew it's the word bara. Bara is to create. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. Bara, the heaven and the earth. He spoke and it was. Bara is to something out of nothing. I know how to make a baby with my wife, in case you didn't know. I don't know how to make a baby without her. Boy, that sounds weird. But God said, be, and things were. Do you understand that? And David was just blown away by that. Are you a thought-filled person? I look at cars sometimes, and I wonder, like, who made that quarter panel on the car? Like, how did they do that? They melt down a bunch of steel and pour it into a mold, and then they pop it out of the mold, and then they wash it and wax it, and then it just fits on the car just in the right place. And then you look at a car, and how many pieces to that car are put together? It's like, I'm amazed by that. But then, when my thoughts go further and higher, I go, but wait a second. God put that metal in the ground. Do you understand that? We think we're so smart. God put that metal in the ground and then gave somebody the wisdom to say, if I put this in really, really, really hot and then put this other metal with it, with a bunch of sand, I can make glass or like, what? Some people don't throw styrofoam away. It never was like, where do you think it came from? It didn't come from Mars. It was part of Earth at the beginning anyway. Well, it's just not natural. Everything's natural. You guys understand what I mean, David? David looked up at the stars. Listen, let me read that to you again. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him. You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Isn't that crazy? Have you never thought about how small you are in this universe? Do you understand the expanse of the universe? You know what a light year is in the millions of light? Do you know what a black hole is? If you've never, I suggest Look up Louis Giglio. Look up Louis Giglio's stuff on YouTube and to see the Hubble telescope and the things that if you could travel at the speed of light and you traveled for like 1,000 years, you wouldn't get out of the first galaxy. And there's galaxies that are, God flung them into space with his word and he put his spirit in you. You think you're nothing? You think you're trash? You think you've ruined your life? David looked up and said, you made all that and you care about what I had for breakfast this morning? You set up my breakfast? He was blown away by that. Psalm 9, prayer and thanksgiving for the Lord's righteous judgments. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. I love that name of God, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence, for you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Guys, what is David doing to himself here? He's basically saying, no matter what happens to me, I know God's going to take care of it. God is a God of justice. He's a God of equity. He's a God of judgment. I mean, let's not ever forget that. We love to talk about the mercy and the grace, but to let your enemies walk all over you so God can take care of them. Believe me when I tell you, God can do a whole much better job than you can in defeating your enemies. So I ain't gonna let nobody walk all over me. Why? Now I'm a man, you know what? Let them. God will even it up. God will do more than even it up, as a matter of fact, if they don't repent. David was understanding that because, you know why? Because David had nothing else to go to. There's no place else to go. He was like the king, and then he got dethroned. So it's like, you can't appeal to a higher court. The only appeal he had was to God, and he was willing to do that. And again, remember, he's not saying these things in knowledge so much as he's saying them in faith. God, you're going to take care of this. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them, and he does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me, you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And then he actually writes their meditation, like, think about that. David writes, think about that. Now, for the first time, you're going to see an interesting word. You see that word, Selah? Selah is an interesting word because they do not know what it means in Hebrew. The thought of what it means is to lift up, to consider, to meditate, or it's a musical notation. It's really strange, that word. When I see that word, some think that in Hebrew music it was a pause or a musical interlude. When I see it, I just read the verse over again. Just because I guess that's what he wanted me to do. Because the literal translation is like this. The picture, the word selah, just is to lift it up. That's the literal translation. But that doesn't make any sense. You can't lift, but you can lift it up in your head. You can't think about it. You know what I'm saying? And you'll see that word a lot in the Psalms. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. Do you guys know that to this point in time on the earth, after some 10,000 plus years, the Lord is known by the judgment he executes? Do you know that in Egypt, they still hate God, our God, because of what he did to Pharaoh some 6,000 plus years ago? How he led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea? Do you know why they hate Israel so much? Because this is what their God did. He's known in the Valley of Salt, the Edomites, for killing 180,000 in one night, an angel did. They still know this. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. When you see a big shot religious leader fall, keeps me straight. Go ahead, Ryan, you want to do that? Nope. Why not? I saw what happened to so-and-so. You guys remember the Little Rascals? There was a line in the Little Rascals I never forgot, and I remember it today for my life. I think it was Spanky. Well, it might have been Stymie. He said, "It might have choked Artie, but it ain't gonna choke me." Because they were feeding him artichoke. And he said, "You want some artichoke?" He goes, "It might have choked Artie, but it ain't gonna choke me." Was it Stymie that said it? Well, it was Stymie, you're right. It was. You're right, I think it is. Yeah. Stymie. Yeah, the Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Be careful. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let men prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. I want you to just for a second. Should we go on to 10, 7, 8, 9? We did 7, 8, and 9. I prepared. Yeah, we are, and I'll tell you why in a second, because it's germane. I want you to look real second. It says in verse 20, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." All through Scripture, you will see that the Lord has put the fear, this fear. Do you guys know that fear is not an emotion? Fear is not something you feel. No, that's not true, because I was afraid. Fear is a spirit. It's a fear that, it's a spirit that God holds in his hand and releases it when he sees fit. Even the bravest of men cannot battle against the spirit of fear. But God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I come from a family of crazy people, but God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. How many of you guys come from families of crazy people? Why did God do this with us, Faye? why did he choose us to rescue us from such craziness? You guys don't know this, you probably never heard this. Faye comes from a family of alcoholics. Her mother would lock her in the closet, right? My wife would tell me some of the stories about the way you grew up, and it's stuff that fills you with indignation, like you wish you were there, boy. And yet, here's a woman who just day by day goes about life, and whatever is thrown at her, she chews it down and keeps going forward. She's raising her great-granddaughter. Oh, my goodness. You think about that some days, and you look at her and you go, God, why did you choose me to do this? You know why? I don't know why. But I know when I feel fear, I remind myself, I have not been given the spirit of fear. When I got on that plane and went to Maine after 3 years of not being on a plane and that last experience that some of y'all know about, I used to get on planes, there was nothing. Hey, I'm going, hey, wait a second. This time, you know what I did? I got on the phone with my wife. Honey, let me pray for you before I get on a plane. Please pray for me before I get on this plane. What do you think? I got in the corner. No way. I was walking up and down the middle of the aisle. Lord, yes, God. Yes, Lord. People walking by me like. I'll tell you what happened. It happened. It was great. I hope it don't feed back, but I got on that plane. You know, this is just like the plane, you know. I got in the aisle and I started walking down it, and I was expecting that thing to happen. I didn't. It washed over me. I was like, I am free. I'll never forget that. Sat down that plane and the thing was over the top of me and there was people on both sides and I didn't care one bit. You know what happened? As soon as I got off the plane, I got back on the plane coming home, same thing. I said, I don't want to just be set free. I want to live in freedom. And me and Austin booked another trip to go up to New York. We're booking another trip. Booked one, another one. Got right back on another plane a couple weeks later. I'm not just going to be set free. I'm going to walk in freedom. Oh, did the enemy try, though? On the way home from Maine, the enemy tried me. We got on the plane. Did I tell you this story? We got on the plane. This is crazy. And our plane was delayed. We got on a plane, and the guy comes on. Excuse me, ladies and gentlemen. Ladies and gentlemen, it seems to be a problem with one of the main engines. We're going to try and go anyway. And I'm like, I'm cool. Ladies and gentlemen, we're waiting for maintenance, and they're not going to show up, but I think we're going to go ahead anyway. You kidding me? We're going to go. I'm cool. Ladies and gentlemen, yeah, they're not going to let us go until maintenance comes and looks at this generator, so we're going to be a few minutes. You know what a few minutes is to a plane? 3 hours. 3 hours.
Ladies and gentlemen, we have to get off the runway now. We're going to taxi back into the terminal.
And now, that is when people start freaking out. So now there's people walking up and down the aisle, and they're like, I'm off this plane. I'm getting off this plane. Now people are getting off the plane. And now all of a sudden, this thing starts to get me. Whew. It's hot. I feel it. I'm like, nope. I've been given freedom. I have not been given the spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound. And I'm sitting there free. And what was really even better is I'm sitting next to Ryan Borkin, and he's losing his crap. Oh, pray for me, Ryan. So it was like, I'm cool because, look, he's the bigger best. Nobody knew what I was going through. Everybody knew what he was going through. The girl in back of me is like, are you guys okay? We're okay. We're still on the ground. 3 hours on the ground. And we got back in the air. The guys that were with us, they got on a different plane. They were leaving 3 hours later than us. They got to Florida before we did. And they wouldn't let, and the people are like, can we get off the plane and get a drink or something?
I'm sorry, nobody can get off the plane.
It's like, horrible. The enemy tried me. Didn't work. Because God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. I'm going to run through Psalm 10 real quick. I know it's 9, but listen, this is definitely for some here. This, I wish the girl that told me about what she was going through the other night was here, but listen to this. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord, Psalm 10, verse 1? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways, always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing, deceit, and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face, he will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You prepare their heart, and you will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of earth may oppress no more. If you are going through that place where that girl I was telling you about on Sunday is going through, where you're wondering, how come it seems like the people that hate God never have to suffer any consequences? Make no mistake about it. God sees, God hears, God's keeping track. Make no mistake about it. When they fall hard. If you've been around the church for any length of time, been walking with the Lord for any length of time, the very people that you are jealous of, you will be feeling sorry for before too long. And you will wonder, why was I jealous of him? Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray for your people to hide your word in their heart, God, that they wouldn't sin against you. We pray, God, that you'll continue to speak to us through your word, that you'll continue to talk to us as we go through the book of Psalms. And Lord Jesus, I pray if there's anybody here that wasn't sure if the word was for them tonight, God, that you would knit this word into their heart. You would write it on the very tablet of their heart, that one of these Psalms, one of these verses that we read is something that they can walk around with, carry around, and believe and walk out in faith, calling those things that aren't as though they are. Your word is a light and a lamp. Your word is a hammer and it's fire. And we love it and we thank you for it. It's sweet honey and it's the finest of wheat. All these things we pray for your glory and your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen, amen.